Hey, welcome to Life Church. We pray this blesses you and empowers you for your week ahead. We hope you enjoy this message.
It's lovely to see you. Absolutely lovely. You can take your seats. Jock messaged me the other day, and I was just saying with Aaron, he said, mate, thanks for coming down. I said, listen, any excuse to be here with Bradford family, it's a joy and a privilege in any capacity to be here. Such a joy. And I suppose I share that because you need to be reminded what you have here is golden. What you have here is community. When I look at New Testament church as it is in Scripture, I see community, I see fellowship, I see discipleship. And I see the presence of God. Key ingredients for the church. Let God arise and the enemy be scattered. Let God arise in our lives, in Bradford, in our families, and the enemy be scattered. We're going to jump straight in. I was praying for you all and just thinking about what the Lord wanted me to share with you. And two words came to mind. Almost there. Almost there. Now listen to me, right? I'm quite a visual person. So what I did, this might feel a bit like university lecture. I hated uni. I made it through by the grace of God. But don't go on like I'm on my own. Don't be like that. But what I did is I put a little presentation together just to keep it clear and concise. If you take notes, great. If you don't worry. But is it okay if you stick with me for the ride? Wonderful. Why don't we pray? Father, I want to thank you so much again just for your presence in the room. Speak, build up, strengthen, renew, restore, edify, change, and redirect where it's needed. But most of all, be glorified. Let your name be praised in our lives. Let your kingdom come and your will be established in our lives. And may nothing stand in the way for your glory. Amen. So the context of this theme almost there is Joseph. I'm going to be talking about Joseph. Just before we read this, Joseph, if you don't know the story of Joseph, I'm not going to assume that we haven't got new believers here or people just on the journey finding Jesus. Joseph was an incredible character in Scripture who had dreams, who had the gift of prophecy, and God revealed himself and spoke to him in dreams. On the up, he had many a brother, and those same brothers betrayed him. He went for a journey of betrayal, of completely being put down. And he ended up, long story short, becoming the prime minister. All good? Context created. Let's just read it together. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them in his dream, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants," talking about himself, "and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us," they're talking about Joseph, "giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them for us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he'd shaved and changed his clothes, put on his glad rags, he came before Pharaoh." I'm a dad. I just had my third child 15 days ago. Come on. Praise the Lord, but I'm done. We had a little girl, Soraya Isaac. For obvious reasons, my family couldn't be here today. They would have loved to. But my oldest, I've got my boy Jesse, who's six. I've got my daughter Raina, who's four, and obviously Soraya, and my wife, Tinu. It wouldn't be possible without Tinu. And so, Jesse, I was always keen as a dad and excited about the idea of being at my boy's sports day. As a dad, as dads, any dads in the room? Oi, oi. Lovely, lads. As a dad, I don't know about you, but it's one of the things I was keen for, to be at my boy's sports day. You know why? Because I got to flex in the dad's race. Obviously, it's not that I train or anything for it, but, don't judge me. But I was keen, because I wanted to show my little boy that I could be the fastest dad. Don't judge me, please. I can feel it in the room, all right? Just go with me on this, all right? Jesus is involved in this, don't worry. And so sports day would come, and they had all the races, all the little kids' reception, blah, 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 blah. And they had the mum's race. And then I knew what was coming, so I sat back like, oh, I'm not gonna be interested in the dad's race. I was fully waiting for the dad's race. Dad's race, all the dads got called up, and my wife couldn't be there. She had to work that day. So anyway, some of my son's mates, mums and dads, they were like, oh, Jake, come on. I was like, nah, guys, you know, nah. Oh, go on then. So I went and I lined up, and there was quite a few dads. Obviously, you have to, do you know what I mean, check out the competition. I'm like, yeah, dad bod, yeah, we're nice. We're good, I got this. I used to play basketball at uni, I got this. So anyway, the headmaster, you know what I mean, he was kicking off this race. He said, go! We started running, pelting it down. Before I knew it, there was only me and this one young guy, must have been about 23, young dad. Me and him left the other dads behind. We're going for it. And then I'm like, and then as I'm running, I'm hearing the parents shouting, like the mums of the other children shouting, like, go on, Jake, Tinny's not here, but go on. And I'm seeing my boy over there with his mates going, that's my dad. And I'm looking at this guy going, nah, mate, I'm not having this. And he puts on the speed, it's almost like he saved himself for the last couple of yards. And he steps up, I'm like, nah, I'm not having it. The guy beat me. I came second. And I came second, and it came with a lot of cramp. I was in pain. Obviously, I didn't show it, because you've got to keep up appearances. But I was finished. I was mash up. I was hobbling home. It was just, you know what I mean? You know when you're holding yourself? I was finished. Life changed in that moment. Foolishness. I realized, wisdom kicked in and went, that was foolish. You didn't warm up. That was your ego. That is what you get. It's all right. It's okay. I came second. When people said, oh, what happened? I said, oh, I just didn't warm up. Normally, I also want to give it. You just play it down. But I realized something upon reflection. I was more focused on the parents, my son, and the competition, and not on the finish line. I was almost there. Things ramped up. The pressure got put on. And what had I done? I focused on everything else besides where I was going. What would have happened if my perspective had changed? If my focus was correct? Almost there can often mean distraction, frustration, a sense of injustice, and pride. In our journeys, it might be with marriage, it might be with your personal goals, it might be with your purpose, it might be with the word that God spoke 20 years ago that you're waiting to become manifest. Almost there can come with a lot of these things: frustration, distraction, sense of injustice, and pride. The end line doesn't change. It's us that become distracted. It's us that feel a sense of entitlement. But almost there can also mean perseverance, character, hope, testimony, and purpose. The difference is perspective. How do you see it? What are you focusing on? In Habakkuk 2, it talks about writing down the vision and make it plain so that those who may read it may run thereby. And those without vision, cast off restraint. Our perspective, our vision, what we focus on, what we believe, can be the determining factor between almost there being complete distraction and frustration, and sometimes not even making it. and almost their meaning, testimony, purpose, standing and walking in the peace, the authority, and the full mandate of God. Perspective inspires gratitude. Gratitude inspires hope. And the entire journey builds faith. Let me read that again. Perspective, the right perspective, inspires gratitude. Gratitude inspires hope. And the entire journey builds faith. What is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Do you see the connection? Our perspective makes us grateful for how far we've come. When I look back over the years and I see the faithfulness of God, that inspires me to go, hey, I know who I'm dealing with. My almost there swings in the balance between between having the right perspective and having one of entitlement, which won't even get me there in the end. I want to go back to the scripture. Joseph, the time where Joseph had spoken to the cupbearer and the baker, one thing that jumped out to me, scripture says in chapter 41, the first verse, it says, and 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. Here's the thing. Joseph had been falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife earlier in the story. He'd been betrayed by his brothers. He gives a word to a cupbearer and a baker, and he says, yo, please, I beg, don't forget me. Please. And then what happens? They forget him. 2 whole years later. Now, here's the thing. In scripture, it doesn't fill in the blanks. It doesn't say what happens to Joseph in those 2 years. But I tell you what. From when I look at his character and how he was faithful to the cause, I bet you he was still given prophetic dreams. He was still waiting on the Lord, still asking God, what are you calling me to do? As was shared earlier, still standing in the place of obedience, not allowing his character to falter. 2 years is a long time, you know. And 2 years in a dungeon. I mean, some of the houses you guys have must be 2 years in your, I wouldn't mind 2 years in your house because they're nice houses. But 2 years in a dungeon. It's so important to understand that in your expectation of God to be faithful to you, he also requires your faithfulness to him. We sometimes make it a one-way street and we sing songs about the faithfulness of God. We know the scripture, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. It's so important to understand that these same things apply to us in our youth, no matter how young you are or how old you are. Our pursuit and our faithfulness to the cause of Christ, not to status or position or what you want, but to the will and the kingdom of God is crucial. Crucial. I know some of you are more seasoned than I am right now. Totally. Older, more experienced, wiser in years. I totally know that. But you know the one thing that we both have in common? We are all working and building to hear two words, well done. So I can edify you and you can edify me. This 2 years for Joseph was crucial. One would almost say it's the completion of his character forming. So just a practical element of some of the things we should. Is this all making sense? Three questions for a faith-filled perspective. You ready? Where have you been? Where have you been? I found even now in this season of my life, I tell you what, even when I felt the Holy Spirit say, hey, why don't you share on this? In fact, he didn't say it like this. He said, share it on this. When I got this sense for you guys to encourage you all with this, I thought, Lord, I really can't be dealing with this because I'm kind of there right now. But what way to bring glory to God than to be stood in a storm and talk about the faithfulness and the goodness of God and our obedience to him? When I look back 5 years, 10 years, and look at where the Lord has brought me from, I know who I am dealing with. Everything in scripture is there to reveal the character and the nature of God. The songs we sing, the theology we have, is all about revealing and exposing the character and nature of God. Why? So we can hold on to that and carry it into our future, knowing who we are dealing with. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Even now, as I'm sharing with you, think back. What does your small beginnings look like? Look at where you are now. In your sense of lack, whether it be relationally, financially, emotionally, psychologically, think about where the Lord has brought you from. I'm sorry, I don't know about you, but even now I'd be mumbling, glory to your name, Jesus. You are worthy. Your word is yes and amen. Even now I'd be praising when I think of where I was to where the Lord has brought me, how he's grown me. Gosh, even if I think about my marriage, first year of marriage, schoolboy. People say, how's your wife? I said, yeah, she's still with me. Isn't that the faithfulness of God? Isn't that the goodness of the Lord chasing us down? Surely his goodness and his mercy follows us. That refers to what's behind us. We look back and we see these things. The second question, where are you now? I've always been blown away by the idea of you don't get the right answers without the right questions. And the first time I see that in scripture is in Genesis. After Adam and Eve had fallen and had sinned, what's the first thing? It says God was walking around the garden in the cool of the day as he normally did. He doesn't change, you know. And what's the first thing he says? The first question he asks is, where are you? May I suggest to you that wasn't for God's benefit? That question was never for the benefit of God. It was for the benefit of Adam and Eve. Concerning you're almost there, where are you now? Have you become complacent? Has your pursuit of your maker decreased? In the busyness of life, have we forgotten what this is actually about? Understanding that we were saved. You know, I often believe God saves the worst of us. He saves the wretches. Maybe I'm speaking for myself. I know I was the worst of them. He saves the worst of us so that he may show his glory and thus save others and build his kingdom. Where are you now? Is that still your focus? If you look at what's in your hand, I love what God says to Moses. Again, when he's commissioning him to save people, he says, what's in your hand? With what's in your hand, whether it be business, whether it be songwriting, whether it be storytelling, whether it be communication, whether it be lecturing, whatever it is, in your journey, where are you now? Is everything being orchestrated and pointing towards the glory and the will and the kingdom of God? You're almost there, depends on it. You still with me? The last question, where are you headed? Crucial. Where are you headed? And listen to me very clearly. These questions and all this vim that I'm coming with, all this energy, it's not because I'm black. It's because I understand that I've been saved by a miraculous God who stood in the gap for me and pulled me through into a place of light. This is not for young, for old, for black, for this is for all who will believe. This perspective, this kingdom upward calling perspective, if you have faith in your maker, this is for you. Sometimes we can hear words like this that are meant to encourage us, but sometimes we get to, I don't know, maybe, you know, you get to 60s, 70s and you think, oh, bless you, young man, well done, that's encouraging. No, even more so for you. In the evening time of life, will you remain faithful? Will your passion, will your heart ooze the call of God? Can young children come up to you and say, Uncle so-and-so or Granddad so-and-so, what's the Lord saying? And you can tap into the Spirit because you're in tune with the wants and the needs of the Holy Spirit. You understand? I love what it says in Philippians. It says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress we've already made. That sounds like almost there. That scripture says to me, the big picture is not just about your purpose and positioning on this earth. The bigger picture is Jesus. In a day and in an age where we hear more talks, more snippets online, on Instagram and whatnot, talking about you stepping into who you are and becoming the best you can be and manifesting what you want and blurring the lines between spirituality and the kingdom of God, this is what it's about. Understanding the upward calling, understanding that Jesus has been calling you, still calling you, and will call you to himself when the time comes. I want Jesus. I need Jesus. You know, on my own, I'm useless without him. And you know what? Sorry, not sorry, but on your own, you're useless without him as well. What does that look like? What does that dependency, in this season of your life, what does that dependency look like? What should it look like? Finally, I want to bring it to land in this idea, or in these two words. Gethsemane to Golgotha. Gethsemane, the place where Jesus was betrayed, the garden where Jesus was handed over, betrayed by someone he invested in. This was Jesus's almost there. Golgotha, the place of skulls where he died. I saw a little thing as a little snapshot I found somewhere on the internet, and I sent it to some of the leaders at my home church, and because it rung bells of warning and it rung bells of jubilation. It said, it was a little sermon, like a lectern like this, in a church, maybe in America, and it had a little plaque on it, and on the plaque it read, "Preach Jesus or sit down." That's why we're landing here. That's why we're landing here. I was sharing with a friend of mine, and I was saying, you know, I found during this almost there for Jesus, everything he was here to do was fulfilled. Well, there's still more glory to be revealed. But on his time, his initial time on earth was fulfilled at the place of Golgotha. In fact, some would argue, actually, you know, when he rose again, that was when the job was done. But I'm just zoning on the words, theologically speaking, on when he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished." If I hone in on those three words, I choose to believe that everything was done and fulfilled at that time. And I said to a friend of mine the other day, I was talking about this journey for Jesus, this part of his journey for Jesus, and I said to myself, you know, he could have given up when he was being whipped with a whip with 9 nails on it, or however many nails it had. He could have given up then. In fact, when he was being interrogated and they said, "Well, you're the Son of God, then come on. He could have said, "All right, then cool." He could have given up then. And I'm not saying he would have given up in terms of failure. He could have flexed and showed he is the Son of God and exercised his power. But he stuck to the course. He saw it to the end in complete obedience. So many points the story could have changed. So many points he could have been like, "Lord, No. I don't think I can make it to that cross. You know what? I'm going to choose another way." But he said, "Not my will. Not my will." He started the journey saying, "Not my will. Yours be done." And he ends the journey with, "It is finished." When I think of almost there, I want my prayer daily to be, "Not my will, but yours." Today, "Not my will, but yours be done." In my marriage, "Not my will, but yours." With my children, how I steward my money, business, "Not my will, but yours be done." And I want that to come with complete dependency on who he is. That then the next words, I hear, well done. When it's all said and done, it's all wrapped up. On that day, I'm leaving here empty. I want to encourage you. Let your perspective be Jesus. Let your perspective be the faithfulness of God. Let your perspective be the upward calling. It's pointless otherwise. This is just a reminder. This short time we've had together is just simply one young Antiguan brother married to a beautiful Yoruba woman. Come in here. Amen. I knew that would catch you. I've just been sent here to encourage and say, hey, realign your perspective. Whether young, whether old, whether in between, realign your perspective. Ask yourselves the questions, where am I now? Where have I been? Where am I now? And where's my perspective for what lies ahead? Can I pray with you? Can I ask, if possible, can you stand if you're able? Yeah. Thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're with us now. Thank you, Jesus, that you are right here, right now. You are truly Emmanuel, God, with us. Father, for those of us who might be in the room and have heard this little talk about being almost there, for those of us that have done life and done the race without knowing their maker, I just want to lift you guys up in the room first. If you're in the room and you might have heard all of this and you feel like, actually, you know what, that's great and I would love to not have to do this race alone or this journey called life alone. If you know that you're useless on your own and you could do with doing life with your maker, just with every eye closed and head bowed, if that's you and you want to try Jesus, why don't you just raise your hand? Bless you. Anyone else? Come on. Is there anyone else that wants to give Jesus a try, that wants to try and do this journey of life with a bit of help? Bless you, I see you. If you want some guarantee that at the end of the race, you get to find real peace. Bless you. I'm going to pray, and after this gathering, I want to encourage you, if you've come with someone, ask them to maybe take you to the info desk and find someone that can show you ways to find better information about this God that we're talking about. Do that. Do that. We all need our Maker. Father, I pray for these ones here. The ones that have shown interest, have shown a desire to do life with their Maker. And Father, I pray, widen, increase their curiosity in the purpose and the plan you have for their life. Father, show them who you are, not just now in the context of this service, but even at light, when they lie down at night. Speak to them, God. Show them who you are. Reveal to them your nature, what you're really like. I know historically people have shown you in different ways. The internet shows you, different religions show you. But Father, you are the one true God. Show them who you are. You still speak to us. Speak to them. And secondly, Father, I want to pray for those who just need a bit of encouragement, need a bit of oil for their car on this journey, who need to refix their focus, their perspective on what this is about. If that's you, why don't you put your hand up? If that's you, you don't have to move anywhere. If you just want a little bit of help and a little bit of realignment of your perspective on this journey, if you're almost there and you could do with a bit more of Jesus, put your hand up. I want to pray for you. Bless you. Bless you. Just keep your hands up for a second. If someone has come with you this morning and you don't mind them praying for you, please, if you've come with that person who's raising their hand, just maybe lay your hand if they're okay with that and just pray with them as I pray. Father, you know the end from the beginning. You start good things and you finish good things. You see the desires of our hearts. Right now, Holy Spirit, begin to minister to the hearts and minds of those who have raised their hands. Begin to overwhelm them with your goodness and your mercy and your love again in the name of Jesus. Begin to saturate their perspective. Begin to get their attention and show them the holy God that we serve, the mighty God, the faithful God, the God that doesn't change, the God that is here now. God, breathe again. Open eyes again. Open ears again of these ones, that they may hear your voice clearly. Come, we got one more minute. Why don't we just begin to pray then? Whether you put your hand up or not, why don't we just invite the Holy Spirit just to open our eyes?
Thanks for joining us. We pray you feel encouraged by this word. We would love to hear from you, so why not connect with us via the website at lifechurchhome.com or on our socials at Life Church Home. Have a blessed week and we'll see you soon.